Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
On back there, JC. There we go. I don't know what's going on today. You know, this must be a word somebody needs to hear. Are you with me? Listen, if you would, do me a favor. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to read it here in just a minute. But Mark chapter 6, we're going to be concentrating on verses 7 through 13. If you don't know where Mark is, second book of the New Testament. You go to basically where the split is in the book, and then you go one book over, okay? Mark chapter 6, verse 7. We're going to get to that in just a minute. For the past 4 weeks, we have been moving in a specific direction in God's Word. We've been learning about being disciples, amen? We've been answering the question, how do I walk like a disciple? How do I go forward? How do I teach? How do I learn? What am I supposed to do as a disciple of God? How am I supposed to learn? What are the lessons that are important enough that Jesus taught the disciples, and how can I apply them to my life today? The first week of the series, we talked about how Jesus or God chooses us. He has chosen you to be a part of the miracle in this world. He has chosen you to use you to make a difference in somebody's life. We talked about it in Matthew 15, where he fed the 5,000 or 4,000 with just a few loaves and a few fish. But he took what the disciples had, put it back in their hands, and sent them out to minister. That's what he does with us. That's the reason why we talk about offering, and giving in the offering, was because we give God what we have, and He gives back to us so that we can go out and multiply. Amen. We ask you to come and give your time and your energy, and volunteer to teach or volunteer to help out with a project. We ask you to do that. Why? Because God chooses to use you to make a difference in this world. We left there and we went on to the next week. And we talked about how Jesus has a better way. Amy referenced it just a few minutes ago. We talked about Mark chapter 8, where it says, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And Mark chapter 8 is where we talked about that. The most famous speech that he gives about being a disciple, because people preach on it day in, day out. And most people in this room could probably quote it. If you spent 5 minutes in church, you know the phrase, deny yourself and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. We know those things. But God has a better way. When it says deny yourself, it's talking about taking what you want, setting aside the decisions that you think you can make, and saying, God, you have a better way. What is your way of doing things? That's what that is all about. Then the next week we talked about how we are called to be watchmen and workers. If you want to step outside every single Sunday morning or Monday morning, get on your lawn and jump up and down and have rapture practice, well, he didn't take me. Come on. If you want to do that, you go right ahead. You can stare at the sky all day long and sing, when the roll is called up yonder. You can sit there and say, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. We can sing that all the time, and those are wonderful songs and great history behind it. But if we don't put the hand to the plow and start doing something while we're here, we're not carrying out the full mission that God has for us. Are you with me? We are called to watch the skies, but we're also called to work the fields. And then last week, we talked about how we are to leave it behind. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus taught us that following him is going to cost us something. We have to let go of certain things. They may seem important. We got to get our priorities right. Are you with me? So we're learning to walk like a disciple. Everything has sort of worked together to this point. It has led us to this place. And today, the message that I believe God wants us to hear is something along these lines. Today we are looking at a place of transition in Jesus' ministry. Right? So far in history, Jesus has been traveling through Galilee and in his hometown. And at this point, they have seen him do miraculous things, from calming storms to restoring withered hands to raising the dead. He has done all kinds of incredible miracles. Are y'all ready to see miracles in the house? He has done all kinds of miracles. But then he comes to his hometown. Just in the very beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, it talks about how he got to his hometown and he starts ministry. And usually, Jesus is traveling through Galilee in his hometown and his own stomping grounds. I mean, he knows everybody there. They know him. Now, usually when someone in our culture, when someone makes it big, we throw them a party, right? I mean, we're celebrating graduates today. Because graduation is a big thing. When somebody makes it big, what about like celebrities and things? When they make it big, we throw them a parade. We name a street after them or something along those lines. After the Super Bowl this past year, you're bringing sports into this? Yes, just hang with me. But after the Super Bowl this past year, they had a parade in the town in Kansas City. They had a parade for him, and they had a blast. And there was ticker tape everywhere. There was all kinds of stuff, and they were throwing things out to the crowd. And they celebrated those that were there. Even the world is full of people from small towns that make it big. Actors, musicians, politicians, scientists. There's even one particular musician from a place called, let me get this name right, from a place called Wyomissing Township, Pennsylvania, that has made it big. Wyomissing Township in Pennsylvania. Any of y'all ever heard of that place? Okay, there's a couple of you. But it's not very well known. It's not very big. It doesn't have a whole lot going on in the town. But Wyomissing, Pennsylvania, Township, Pennsylvania, just outside of Reading. Am I right, Claire? You said you know where it is. This young person, they made it big in the music industry. But as they came out, when they were like 14 years old, do you know that 14 or 15 years old, when they were first starting their career, do you realize that they actually came and did a concert here? Not necessarily here at this church, but there was a concert at Sachs High School. From this person that had not made it big yet. They were small. They were small. They hadn't made it big yet, but they did a concert to benefit the football team. And it was $20 per person to get into a concert. Now, some of us, we look at it and we go, I ain't paying 20 bucks to go into a concert. I ain't paying that much. But what would it change in your mind if I told you that person was Taylor Swift? She actually did a concert for 20 bucks a person at Sachs High School. Now, no, I'm not going to go see her or anything like that. But the thing is, back then when she was 14, 15 years old, first getting started, she was not very well known. And even today, if she goes back to Wyomissing Township, Pennsylvania, when she goes back, people will know her. They will call her by their first name. They will be familiar with her. And you know what? This probably, people will think it's a big deal for her to be there, but it's not going to be as big of a deal as it would be if she walked into a room of people in some place that she didn't know. Because when you go home, you're just Aaron. When I walk into my parents' house, they don't look at me, well, Pastor, it's so good to see you. They look at me and say, take trash out. They don't look at people that know you well don't look at you the same, right? People that you're very familiar with. Jesus notices something about his ministry when he gets to his hometown. It isn't as effective. The Bible even says that the people there took offense to him. They were offended that he was making it big. They were offended that he had done well in his life and that God was using him in such a mighty way. They looked at him and said, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't he just a tradesman? Isn't he the one that used to play on the street corner with the rest of the boys? Isn't he the, how is he getting all this wisdom? How is, listen, and they were offended by him. The Bible says they were offended by him because they were familiar with him. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, and Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Now, first thing I want to address is the fact that it says, and he could do no mighty works there, except laid a hand on a few people and healed them. That's pretty mighty to me. But compared to the rest of his ministry, it was harder for him to do ministry in a place where people didn't think that he belonged in that role. Are you with me? Here is where the transition in his ministry began. And now we're going to get to our text in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, and he called the 12. Again, he called the 12 to him. Whenever Jesus wants you to learn something, he calls you close. He calls you where you can hear him. He calls you where he can get up in your face and talk specifically to you. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. Thank you, Lord, that he let them wear shoes, and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Verse 11, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Father God, let your words be powerful. Let my words be few. And let your spirit guide this talk today. Guide this message. Let us learn what you want us to learn about the message and the marching orders that we have in Jesus' name. Everybody said. See, up until now, he was the main catalyst. Jesus was the main minister everywhere that he went, right? He was going around laying hands on the sick. They would bring the sick to him. They wouldn't bring them to the disciples. They would bring them to him. He would lay hands on them. They would expect him to do great things. He was the main catalyst with all of the ministry that was happening, with all of the miracles. But at this point, he decides to move these men to the front of the stage. He chose them. Again, going back to my message from a few weeks ago, he chose to use them. And he pushed them to the front of the stage and he said, all right, it's your turn to go out and minister. It's your turn to do something great. God is getting ready to move us as a church into the front lines of ministry. And he's getting ready to use you and move you into the front lines to do something great for him. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's you. Turn to your second choice and say, you too. Graduates, you are at a transition point. You're at a point where the world is about to change dramatically. Things are really going to take a different turn. You're at a transition point in your educational life. In just a few days, you're going to sit at a graduation and hear commencement speeches. You're going to hear valedictorians. You're going to hear salutatorians and all of the other Orians that have wisdom, okay? You're going to hear all these people talk, and you're going to hear them give you words of wisdom and give you guidance. Church family, let me talk to you for a minute, because some of you are at a spiritual crossroads the same way these graduates are, but in a spiritual time. Some of you are at a spiritual crossroads the same way the disciples were when Jesus spoke to them, when he called them forward and said, hey, I'm getting ready to do something great and I'm going to use you. Some of you, God has already started to put into your heart ministries that he wants you to do. He's already put in your heart a desire to go deeper into his word and deeper into his presence. Some of you are sitting and go, listen, I don't know about this Holy Spirit stuff. It seems like there's something to it and I might need to get on board with that. Come on, y'all. You're already in the building. Just jump in. The water's fine. Okay? But the thing, I'm excited. Can y'all tell? Okay. Let me slow down. But the thing is, you're at that same place. You're at that same place. Jesus, this was sort of like a graduation of sorts for the disciples. It was sort of like a graduation for him. And this was his marching orders. These were Jesus' marching orders to his disciples. Here is what you need to do. The same way that the graduates are going to hear their commencement speeches, here is where we need to go from here. Jesus was saying, here is what you do as you walk through these, as you walk through this life. In this speech, he was giving them and us the tools to change the world, as well as the instructions on how to fulfill the destiny that he had prepared them for. They had been with him for about a year now. And they had heard him preach. They had heard him teach. They had seen the miracles. But now it was their turn, and he was pushing them forward. We each have a ministry and a mission today, and Christ is giving us our marching orders as disciples today. Amen? He's giving us our marching orders, and it's very simple. It's very simple. Rely on me. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, rely on me. He's also saying, respond appropriately. And he's saying, remember, you have a mission. Now, rely on me. When he says that, it's really easy to be self-reliant in our lives, isn't it? Any of y'all like to ask for help? Anyone? Okay, okay. Somebody does. Lord Jesus, give me that spirit. Because I need to ask for help sometimes. But my wife is agreeing a little too hard there. But listen, every year at our house, for birthdays that are coming up next week, the 14th, oh, thank you. I'm talking about Winston. It's his birthday. But for every year, birthdays come up in our house. Christmas comes around. Anniversaries. My wife always turns to me. And I know what question she's going to ask. What do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your anniversary? And I ask her the same question. What do you want for Mother's Day? What do you want for all these? And it's the dreaded question in our house because we know the answer. It don't matter. We always say, it don't matter. If I want it, I'll go buy it. That's what I always tell my wife. If I want it, I'll go buy it. It ain't no big deal for me. Because we don't want to rely on somebody else for something that we want. It's a little bit of a pride issue. But see, even in our... I love the way that we do shopping at my house now. Because I tell Amy, okay, you have Amazon Prime, right? Yes. Do you a list of everything you want for Christmas and everything that you would like to purchase for yourself? Okay. I go on, I get on there about, I don't know, maybe the 1st of December, click every single thing that's on that list, put it in the shopping thing, and then I'm done with Christmas shopping. Can somebody say hallelujah, thank you, Jesus? Now all I got to do is wrap it, and that's why I got kids, okay? But the thing is, that's the extent of my shopping. Even in our abilities, we really don't want to rely on someone else. We want to figure out how to say what, or we want to figure it out or say that we handled it. Men especially, we hate asking for directions, y'all. We hate asking for somebody to help us figure something out. Can you help me with this? Because we want to figure it out. We want to stand over that lawnmower that is tore up going, I have conquered it in the name of Jesus. We don't want to get our buddy over there, hey, can you fix this for me? There's a meme online. It's this little boy standing there with dirt all over him and grease standing in front of a truck that's got the hood raised. And he's got like a tire that they just put on. And the boy's standing there like this going... And the phrase on the side of it says, anytime I do anything under my own power. Yes. We don't like to ask for help. Sometimes we're ashamed when we have to ask for help, when we're going through a rough time. I had a pastor that I was, a music pastor that I was on staff with at one point, and we were taking down scaffolding in the sanctuary. Some of y'all are going, where is this going? Hang with me. I know I'm in ADD mode. Y'all just hang tight. But we're taking down scaffolding in the sanctuary, and I told him, wait on me. I'll come and help you in a minute. Did he listen? No. So what did he do? He got up there and he started taking that scaffolding down. But he wasn't thinking as he was taking the scaffolding down. And he said, you know what? I'm going to take these cross pieces off first. So he got up there and he took the support structure out first. And the thing is, the scaffolding was straddling a baby grand piano. It just hurts your heart, don't it? And he took and I'm sitting there, and I'm just about to yell at him, and I'm not going to say his name, and I'm just going to call him John. I started to yell at him, John! And I just about got it out of the mouth. He took that last piece off. He was standing on the floor at this point. He took the last piece off of that cross piece and wasn't thinking, and it folded in on top of that grand piano. Thankfully, it did not damage it too horribly, but he refused to ask for help. We as humans want to do everything on our own, but in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. We can't do it by ourselves. God's given us a mission, but he didn't tell us to do it on our own. See, Jesus told these guys, I want you to rely on me. Jesus wanted to teach the disciples that it isn't about their preparation, their ability, or even their own authority. This was an exercise in trust and faith for them. How many of you need more trust and faith in God? I need to have more faith in Him. I need to have more trust in Him. This was an exercise for them. The marching orders were simple but very scary for these men. Mark chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 says, He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Imagine the disciples' reaction when Jesus is sharing what they're supposed to do. First thing he does, he gives them authority. That's the problem. We try to carry out our mission under our own authority sometimes. We think that if we can figure it out, and if we've got enough knowledge, if we've got enough education, if we've got enough of what the world considers wisdom, we'll figure it out and we'll make it happen. God, you leave it up to me. I'll figure this one out. But God never intended for them to walk under their own authority. And I've got news for you. Your authority means squat to the enemy. It's the authority we walk under that matters. It's the authority that He gives us and He bestows on us. The one that He endows us with that matters. So the first thing is He endowed them with authority. He gave them authority over this evil world. Just a side note, not just demons, but also the human nature that tries to rise up. It says evil spirits. When I looked up that word spirits, it was more than just demons. It was human nature. How many of you have a human nature that tries to go against God's word? Under His authority, you have authority to say no. Are you with me? That's a side note. That's for free. But see, their excitement, they were excited. They're finally getting to go out in ministry. They're finally getting, hey, John, we get to go out. We get to lay hands on people now. Hey, Peter, what are you going to do first? You going to find a leper? Are you going to find somebody with a wither? Hey, I know what we need to do. We need to find somebody and grow a new leg on them. And they're sitting there going, man, this is going to be awesome. They're finally getting to be the ones up front and to do the great things. And that they're going to get to lay hands on people. And Jesus looks at them and says, don't take anything with you but a staff. They're like, what? You want me to, you just a staff. I can handle that. As long as I've got enough food and I've got enough money, I can take care of everything else. But then he says, but don't take any bread with you. Don't take any bread with you. Don't take any money either. But Jesus, listen. We're going to be going out into the world, and we got to eat. I mean, you see me. I'm a big boy. I'm going to need some food as I go. But I don't want you to take any food. I don't want you to take any money. I'll allow you to wear some shoes because your feet are going to need protection. Where you trod is dangerous, and you're going to need something to protect you. So I'll let you wear some shoes, but only wear one shirt, though, because I want you to move quickly. I don't want you to be bogged down. I want you to understand that I'll provide what you need. Don't even bring a traveler's bag or put anything in it. I imagine Peter's probably the first one to speak up and go, Jesus, can I take my fishing pole? Because then I can provide some food for myself. And he says, no, don't take anything with you but a staff. Staff and shoes, that's it. And their excitement turns to a little bit of disappointment. Well, what in the world are we going to do? I mean, we're going to starve while we're out there. Any of y'all ever felt that way when God told you to do something, but you didn't have the tools at the time? You're going, how am I going to do this? How am I going to carry this out? There are times when God asks us to step out in faith in order to complete our mission. He will ask you to do something that seems irrational just so that you have to rely on Him to get it done. Are you with me? We tend to want to have everything planned out, everything prepared, everything polished before we step out and do what He asks us to do. I'm not saying that you don't need to make plans. I'm not saying that you don't need to count the cost. But what I am saying is this. See, we want to figure it all out, but sometimes God doesn't give us the entire picture. Pastor, I want to commit to a missions trip. But God, God, I want to commit to a missions trip, but that is a lot of money to go to that mission. I mean, that's $1,200, $1,500, $1,800 to go on that missions trip and to go and do that kind of stuff. I've got a college to pay for my kids. I've got bills to pay. I've got to make sure there's food on the table. I don't have all that money. I'm not sure I can figure. Listen, if I can figure it out, if I can maneuver enough money around, I might go on that missions trip. Or maybe God says, I want you to help disciple the young people at the church and teach them. And we look and say, but God, I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't even know how to study myself. How am I supposed to minister to somebody else when I don't know what I'm doing? I'm sure some of the disciples felt that way. They see Jesus do these miraculous things, and that's sort of intimidating. Because Jesus walks up, lays hands on somebody, they grow a new limb. They walk up, lay hands on somebody, and nothing happens right away. They don't want to be embarrassed. They want to know that something's going to happen. They want to know. We're the same way. We say, let me figure it out. Let me figure out how to study myself but God says, but I want you to. He'll say, I want you to begin a ministry to the homeless. Lord, I don't know where to begin. I don't even know any homeless. I don't even know if I've got the ability or the capability of teaching or helping the homeless. I don't have room for it. I don't have this. I don't have that. Moses argued with God the same way. Moses argued with God about his mission in Genesis chapter 4. He thought he wasn't qualified or ready yet. They won't believe me. He threw up these arguments. He said, they won't believe me, God. God, they won't believe me if I show up because, I mean, I'm a murderer that they know about, and I've run away, and I've spent 40 years in the wilderness over here or doing whatever, and they're not going to believe me. How am I supposed to do anything for you? How am I supposed to go and tell Pharaoh to let your people go? And then he says, plus, I can't talk very well. I don't have the speech. I don't have the eloquence. I don't have the tongue and the education to speak to someone of that high of stature. I stutter. Just And he says, I can't do it. But then God told him it's not about him. Verses 11 and 12 in Genesis 4, it says, then the Lord said to him, whom has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. In other words, stop relying on your talent, on your ability, on your education, and what you think you can do, and know that I am your mouth. I am your wisdom. I am your strength. Rely on me. It's the same thing he was telling the disciples. So many years ago, as he said, sent them out two by two. And it's the same thing he says to us today. Abraham understood this when he went to sacrifice his son Isaac. And his son asked him, Dad, his son's pretty nervous at this point because there's no lamb, no nothing. He says, Dad, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham understood relying on God because he looked and he said, the Lord will provide. A very simple sentence, but probably one of the most powerful sentences that a father has ever said inside of the scriptures. Because he trusted his God and he relied on him. God is not waiting until you have everything you need before he puts you to work. Are you with me? God is not going to wait until you have everything in place before he puts you into ministry. He's not going to wait until you feel comfortable enough to step into leadership. He's not going to wait until you're comfortable enough to put you in a place where you have a chance to witness to somebody and invite somebody to dinner church. He's going to put you in a position where you have to rely on him, where you have to call on his name, where you have to trust that he will give you the words. Depend on the Father. He has given you a mission, and where he issues orders, he is responsible for providing the means. Oh, y'all missed a great opportunity right there. Let me say it one more time. Where God issues the opportunity, it is his responsibility to provide what you need, not yours. Brother Eric and I were talking the other day, and we've all heard this statement. Where God guides, he also provides. Where God guides, he also provides. If he tells you to do something, he's not going to tell you to do something just so that you'll fail at it. God is not a God of failure. God is not a God of wrong decisions. God is a God that provides what we need. Depend on the Father. Rely on him. Trust that he will provide through his authority, through life circumstances, and through his people. Never be afraid of how big the vision is. God's vision is always bigger than we are. One of my favorite phrases is this, and I've got to hurry. It's this. God never gives us a life where he is unnecessary. God never gives us a task where he is unnecessary. Everything we do, we need Jesus. Everything we do, whether it is cleaning a room or whether it's standing on a stage preaching his word, we have to rely on him. Are you with me? Never be afraid of that vision. But we also have to respond appropriately to those around us, to those we run into. Jesus does a little bit. He does a little bit of instruction on being humble when God does provide, especially through others. In these marching orders he is giving before he sends them out, he shares with them the importance of how to treat others. There's a culture of hospitality. In the Mideast, it was normal for them to have people knock on their door, people that they didn't know. Hey, do you have a room that we could stay in? Because they had a culture of hospitality. They were supposed to welcome people in and supposed to welcome them in to take care of them. It was not unusual for that to happen. There weren't a lot of hotels or Verbos for them to rent. So it seems very foreign to us as Americans. We get somebody on our doorstep knocking on our door. Hey, you got a room for me to rent? No, sorry. Can I just stay the night? No, I'm sorry. That's not going to work, buddy. Appreciate you. Listen, I might give you a little money, send you down the road, but that's about it. It's odd for us. That's the reason why we read this a little bit different. We have helped so many people here at the church because they needed a place to stay. Maybe food to eat or some other need. And it's all because of your generosity, by the way. It's because you give to this church that we were able to help in those situations. But it's hard to open our homes to people that we don't know. But that was normal back then. Jesus shared with them how to respond when they did receive hospitality. You have to think, Jesus had just experienced both of these in his time in Galilee. He was both accepted and rejected in his hometown. So he modeled it in front of them first. And then he decided to tell them about this. In hospitality, in Mark 6:10, he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. It seems self-explanatory, right? Stay there. What he was telling them is don't go look for a better place if it comes available. Be appreciative of what you have. Church, we're so busy looking for the next big building or the next big revival or the next big place that we think that God's going to move or the next big thing that we forget that we're leaving the place where he met us first. Or the people that we're supposed to minister to that other people may not want. See, everybody wants the millionaire in the church, but not everybody wants the homeless. We're looking for that big check. We're looking for that big person. We're looking for that influencer. But God says, listen, if you receive hospitality from somebody, accept it. And don't look for something better. Because you got to imagine, as the disciples went and they healed people, word would get around. And people are like, man, I want to be a part of that. I'm going to invite him to come and stay at my house. And then somebody a little bit more well-known hears about it. Oh, you know what? I can provide a little bit better for them. So why don't I invite him? And maybe they'll do miracles in my house. And next thing you know, they become popular. I'm not called to be a popular preacher. I'm called to be an effective preacher of the gospel. I'm called to be a minister. Are you there? Are you with me? Is this making any sense to you today? I'm going to have to skip some today, y'all. Jesus was telling them, and I'm skipping over to the slide 30, brother. When someone refuses to believe or accept what we say as ministers or disciples, don't carry that rejection with you either. That's the next thing that he tells us. We've got to shake it off. Y'all were wondering why I had the Taylor Swift reference? Shake, shake, shake. The Bible says for them to shake the dust off of their feet. There was a custom in that time when the Jews would travel from place to place. They would go to a pagan country or they would go to a place that they did not know about God. And what the custom was to, when they crossed back over the borders into their own homeland, they were supposed to shake the dust off of their feet because they were not supposed to bring, they didn't want to bring anything from that spirit or anything from that realm back into their home. Listen to me. When you are ministering under God's anointing and when you're ministering to people that reject you, how many of you ever had anybody reject you at the Word of God? They reject what you say or they reject what you wanted to minister to them. I've had plenty of people tell me no. I've had plenty of people cuss me out. I've had plenty of people push me. I had somebody try to run me off the road when I was walking doing a missions fundraiser. I've had people do all kinds of stuff. And I could have gotten mad. I could have gotten frustrated. I could have been like the sons of thunder who asked Jesus, do you want us to call down a fire from heaven on them? I could have been so mad. I could have acted like Elijah and said, Lord, send a bear out of the woods to eat them all. But Jesus says, shake it off. Don't carry offense with you when someone rejects you. Not everybody's going to accept what you say and your lifestyle. Not everybody's going to accept. It doesn't mean that you've got to rant and rail and rave and scream and holler at them. Well, you're dying and going to hell. No. Tell me, has that ever really changed anybody? What it does is they usually dig their feet in. I knew you were just like the rest of them. you shake that offense off and you walk away from it and say, you know what, it's not worth it. If they don't accept it, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting him. Are you with me? We're supposed to respond appropriately. When people are generous with us and they have hospitality with us, when they treat us right, we're supposed to treat them right, and we're supposed to not look for something better. But at the same time, when somebody rejects us, we walk away and give it to God. We shake it off. And lastly, we have to remember the mission. After they received their marching orders, they had a mission to carry out. Don't take anything with you. Rely on me. That was first. He laid everything out for the disciples. The disciples were supposed to trust him. Don't try and do it yourself or prepare for any. Make sure that everything is prepared by yourself. The more stuff you pack, the more you're hindered. And let me provide. See, that's the thing. We think that we're getting everything ready for whatever we're doing, but all we're doing is carrying more baggage with us. Leave your baggage by the side of the road and just pick up what God intends for you to carry. Are you with me? Leave the baggage behind and rely on me. When they were out doing what God called them to do, they had to respond to the people appropriately. Respond with humbleness and gentleness, seeking not to honor yourself but honor your host with the ministry of your presence. God may not want you to be blessed at that point. That's going to mess with some theology right there. We think God wants what's best for me. He does. But sometimes he puts us in a position where we may suffer a little bit so that we can be a ministry of presence to someone who needs us by their side. Respond to the haters by leaving the offense behind. Don't carry it with you because it's not going to do anything but eat away at you. And after all of this, I imagine they had a resolve in themselves. They didn't argue with Jesus. They didn't complain or even ask questions. In verse 12 it says, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And when we hear that word repent, we imagine John the Baptist with his camel hair cloak and leather belt with locust in one hand and bees in the other, shouting at people, repent! Get right! Look at him going, turn or burn! All that kind of stuff. But that's not what Jesus was about. He was about repentance. But their message was not a shouting and condemning of people. It was showing them the better way that they had received. It was showing them love and calling them out of where they're at. It's being truthful to them and saying, yes, this is against God's word, but he has a better substitute. He has a better way of doing things. He loves you enough that even though you may be stuck in this sin, he will take that and put it aside, and you can choose to walk a different way. That word repent means to turn a 180. It means that if I'm going this way, if I repent, I turn and walk the opposite direction. Repentance is not sitting down in the muck and the mire of my sin and saying, I'm okay, God still loves me just how I am. I'm just not going to go any further. They preached repentance. They preached change. But they didn't preach it in hate. They preached it in love. They called sin, sin. But they didn't condemn people for it. They showed them a better way. Their goal was, and here's something else. The teachings that produce repentance, not condemnation, that forces it. That's what they were doing. Stand with me today. I wish I had about another 30 minutes. But I also know we've got that there's a time that we need to let God start to deal with people. And that's at this point right here. One thing I do want you to notice is this, is what the mission was. It said, the first thing it said that those disciples did was that they left and they preached repentance. And then you look at the next verse and it says their goal, or it says, and these, or I done lost my place. I done lost my place. My mind was so on this. But basically what it says is that, and they cast out many demons, and they healed many sick, and they anointed the sick with oil, and they were healed. That was not the goal. Miracles are not the goal. Y'all get that, right? I want to see people healed in this room just like everybody else. I want to see people broken before God like anybody else. I want to see demons cast out. If you ain't ever been a part of that, get ready, because it is freaky. And it happens. I want to see it just like everybody else, but that's not my goal. That is not our mission as a church. Our mission as a church is not to see the miracles. Those are the signs that follow those that believe. Those are the signs that happens when repentance happens. Those are the signs that happens when a revival starts inside of us as Christians, to the point to where we minister to those that absolutely need His presence. When we become more focused on His presence rather than His presence that He gives to us, that's when we'll see the miraculous happen. Again, all those other things were just signs. Later on in Mark, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Come on, somebody. They will breach, or they will pick up serpents in their hands, and they will drink any deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Those aren't and you may be sitting there going, those aren't happening for me, Jesus, or Pastor Aaron. Those aren't happening for me. Well, then maybe you're on the wrong mission. Seek the mission of repentance first, and let the signs follow. Our mission is to introduce people to Jesus, not point out what they probably already know is wrong. If you think that it's your job to point out the sin that is in somebody else's life and convict them, I've got a new name for you. Pharisee. That was their job. That's what they thought their job was to keep everybody in line. My job as a pastor is not to keep you in line. My job as a pastor is to show you God loves you. He cares for you. He wants to know you. He wants to be with you. He wants to see you become who God has created you to be. And he loves you enough that he's not willing to let you sit in the muck and mire of sin and hatred and bitterness. He loves you so much that he will pick you up out of the miry clay and pull you into his bosom and hold you as close as he can. In the process, does God reveal things in people's lives? Yes. That's the thing. You cannot be in God's presence without change happening. Lifestyle change, habit change, all of those. God has called us to a mission. As disciples, we're to rely on Him. We're supposed to know that He's going to provide what we need, even the words out of our mouth. We're supposed to respond to those around us. Those that love us, we're supposed to love them. Those that hate us, guess what? We're supposed to love them. We shake the offense off and we love them the next time we see them. We treat them no differently. And then, we have to remember our mission. Don't seek the signs. Seek the repentance. Are you with me? heads bowed, every eye closed. You may be in this room today and you may be saying, listen, I don't rely on God. God has told me, I know I need to be in ministry. I know I need to be doing some things for Him. But I don't know how to rely on Him. Or maybe you're still hanging on to an offense of somebody that's clinging to your shoes today. Everywhere you step, you feel that rejection. Everywhere you step, it's sort of like a rock in your shoe. And every time you step, it feels like it's a pain that goes throughout your entire spirit. Or maybe you're concentrating too much on what you think you need. Let me encourage you today, if that's you, or if you, first, if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, He loves you, He cares for you, He wants the best for you, and He wants to wrap His arms around you today. And if you don't know Him and you want to change that fact today and you want to raise your hand real briefly and put it right back down, I don't care if you've been saved 5 times, 50 times, 100 times, it doesn't really matter. But the thing is, if you say, I'm not where I need to be with God and I need to get things right and you want to make things right today, just raise your hand and put it right back down real briefly. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to ask everybody in the room to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, today I give you my life. I want to know you. I want to love you. And I want to be more like you. Today, I rely on you for what I need. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us today. And we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.